Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the excellent greatness and goodness and mercy that you extend to us. Oh, Father, you're holy and worthy and righteous, and we thank you for the privilege and the honor of being in this place today. Father, we thank you and we love you. We honor you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, first song. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes. I surrender all. I surrender all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say. Let's sing that again. Oh, I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes. Hallelujah, Jesus. We honor you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. To your name. Hallelujah, to your name. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, to your name. Hallelujah. Jesus. If we ever think that what we're going through is just too hard, I challenge you to go into the scripture and you read what Jesus went through. You read all the things. You read and you think about and you imagine in your mind the physical things, the retribution, all the things that he went through. And then you compare that against what you're going through and it doesn't even come close. If all is what he's asking of us, that's at the very least we need to give him all. Amen. Because, folks, we wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for him. Amen. Without him, we can do nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to leave you standing for just a moment. Reboot Recovery this Thursday, April 25th. Everybody say amen. Amen. We're having our little meeting up here after service this morning. Amen. Don't forget to make that if you're a part of that. Bible study methods training in Eau Claire on April 27th. $10 registration. Lunch will be served. If you're interested in learning more about Bible studies, they had well over what they expected when they had this in Mequon last 6 months ago or whenever that was. So I encourage you to go there. Amen. It's going to be great. NAM is supporting that and sponsoring that. So get up there and get learn something about giving Bible studies. Men's camp registration opens May 1st. Hallelujah. Section 4 Unity Rally, May 18th from 1 to 3 p.m. Christ the Rock Church in Stevens Point. Family camp registration also opens May 1st. Deadline June 1st. Actually, my wife said it's open now. Registration. Ladies Retreat, May 2nd through the 4th. And then finally, Mother's Memorial Offering is due June 2nd. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God we got through all that, right? You alone. Come on, booth person. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. Oh, I will worship with all of my heart, and I will praise you with all of my strength. I will seek you with all of my days, 'cause I will follow all of your ways. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone along to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. And I will bow down and hail you as King. And I will serve you. I'll give you everything. I will lift up my eyes to your throne, and I will trust you. I will trust you alone. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will worship with all of my heart. And I will praise you with all of my strength. I will seek you my days, and I will follow you all your ways. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. Oh, you alone are worthy of my praise. Can we praise him right now, church? Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. My praise, I won't give it to another. I won't give any of my praise to anybody else but him. Hallelujah, Lord. You're worthy today. You're worthy now and always to be praised. No matter what I'm going through, you're worthy to be praised. No matter how far down I am, you're worthy to be praised. No matter how far up I am, you're worthy to be praised. Hallelujah to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, oh, we have come into this house to minister in his name and worship him. We have come into this house and gathered in his name and worship him. We have come into this house and gathered in his name and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship Christ our Lord. Oh, worship him, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship Christ our Lord. Oh, worship him, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have have come into this for one reason and one reason only. His name, to worship Him. Lord, we want You to be here. We have come into this house. We want to entertain Your presence, Lord. Name and worship Him. We have come into this house to magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's worship Him, church, right now, Lord. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus. We give glory and honor unto the King of Kings, unto the Lord of Lords here today. He is ever and at all times worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy to receive all glory and all honor. He sits upon the throne. Hallelujah, Jesus. He is exalted. He is highly magnified. He is Lord and He is God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. He's wrought wondrously in our lives. He's wrought gloriously in our midst. Praise God. Praise God. The God that we serve, He's worthy of more than just worship. He's worthy of our complete and undivided attention. He's worthy of our service. Praise God. Anything that He asks of us, anything that He requires of us, if I can use such harsh language, that He might require something of us, He's welcome to it. It's His anyway. He gave it to me in the first place. He can take it back anytime He wants. We need to consider these things deposits that we hold in charge. He can come get it anytime He wants because it's His. Praise God. Amen. Scripture text is found in the book of a couple places. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. Not too far apart. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, states this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. We're going to talk for a few minutes, as the Lord gives us time on this topic. Saul and Cornelius. Saul and Cornelius. You'd be surprised how long it took me to come up with that title. That's all I got. Amen. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We are so thankful for your presence in this place. I pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, that it would accomplish everything that you please, all that you desire, that your perfect will, your heart, your mind would be manifest in our service here this morning. Let your name be glorified in our midst. Minister to the needs represented here, I pray. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing today. You can be seated. Now, Saul and Cornelius, they have, if you look at their lives, there's not a lot of similarities there. Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well studied in the law, the Mosaic law. He was on the fast track, as it were, on his way up. He had, by right of his educational lineage, anything he would desire. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. But it turns out these two distinct and separate individuals have a lot in common. Both sought God and were noticed by God, I believe, because of their sincerity and zeal for God. Saul was persecuting the church of God, but he honestly believed that he was doing the Lord's work. He was doing all the wrong things for all the right reasons. Cornelius feared God and prayed always. Neither one of them had truth. Neither one of them really understood everything there was to understand about who God was. Paul thought he did. Cornelius, I'm sure, I believe, didn't. He didn't believe he knew everything about God, but he knew enough. And he acted on what he knew, even though it wasn't much. He took action on it. And boy, did he. He offered alms to God and he prayed to God always. This Gentile. He didn't have a promise. He didn't have a relationship. He didn't have a covenant. But he prayed anyway. He loved God anyway. He desired to serve him. Neither one had truth. Paul thought he had truth. I guess you could say he had truth. Up to a few years ago, several years ago, Christ's ministry was still under the Old Testament law. But God found them both and gave to both a supernatural vision. Acts 9, verses 3 and 4. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, you got to understand something. Saul had dedicated his entire life to this. Everything was wrapped up in Phariseeism, in the Mosaic law, in serving God as a Jew, a good, devout Jew. Everything was wrapped up in this. And in this one moment on the road to Damascus, it all fell apart. Everything that he thought he knew was destroyed. Can you imagine? In one moment, one's entire worldview comes crumbling down around him. That's traumatic, folks. That takes a long time to work through. My worldview came crumbling down, but I had a good long time to work through it. It was a process. Poor Saul here, he gets it all at once. You're Jesus? I'm working against you. You weren't the Messiah, right? You were some charlatan, yes? You were a heretic. "You're God?" Well, he responded pretty well, I think. "Okay, what do you want me to do?" God told him, "Go over here. This guy is going to tell you what you need to do." He told the centurion, "Call for one Simon Peter. He's going to tell you what you need to do." In both instances, God told them to contact the church. In both instances, God told them, he hooked them up with a member of the body of Christ. "Go to this person. He's my son. He's my child. He'll tell you what you need to do." Can you imagine if they weren't able to? If they weren't available at the time? Well, God took care of that too, didn't he? Because while God was preparing Saul, and while he was preparing Cornelius, he was also preparing Ananias. And he was also preparing Peter. It's interesting that God is preparing both sides of the equation, getting both ready for this supernatural meeting. Acts 10:3-4. This is Cornelius. "He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So in both instances, God visits them. He visits them supernaturally because of their faithfulness, because of their zeal for the things of God. God took notice of it. Neither of them had experienced a supernatural experience like this before. Both very religious, both in their own way. Saul certainly was religious. Pharisee of the Pharisees, letter of the law. But no supernatural experiences with God. Cornelius, with his limited understanding of who God was and how to serve God, he did so. But again, no supernatural experiences. No power. Both men were told that someone would come to them and tell them what they must do. Saul was sent to Damascus. Cornelius was told to send for a man named Simon Peter. In either case, would God tell them what they needed to do? In either case, did the angel tell them what they needed to do? That was reserved for you and me. That's reserved to the church, folks, to the people of God. God had selected two separate men to minister to these two men, members of the church. In both Acts 9 and Acts 10, we see a mutual preparation. God was preparing both the seekers and the ministers. The ministers also received supernatural visions from God, telling them what they must do. We read about Ananias in Acts 9, verses 10 through 12. "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Letting him know in no uncertain terms what's going down here. This is who you need to meet with. He's been prepped. He understands what's going on. Go get him. Go. Peter receives his vision in Acts chapter 10, 9 through 13. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, what's interesting about all these visions is that the two seekers, Saul, Cornelius, they accepted the vision without question. Okay, sounds good. That's what I'm going to do. And they did. No questions asked. The ministers, on the other hand, they struggled against it. They fought God about it. We'll get into specifics in a second. But I find that fascinating. That the people who don't have a relationship with God, they're ready. Yes, let's do this. That's what you want me to do? Okay, sounds good. I'll do that. But the ministers, men baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, have a relationship with God. Peter, for crying out loud. Of all people. Had to sit there and argue and reason. Acts 9:13-16. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is the chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, to be fair to Ananias, Saul was a very dangerous man to anyone professing the name of Christ. And it's very possible, not explicitly stated in Scripture, but I think it's very plausible to imagine that some of his close friends or maybe even relatives were thrown in prison by Saul, or maybe even killed by Saul. And now God is saying, I want you to minister to Saul. That's a hard pill for anyone to swallow. But that's exactly what God was commanding Ananias to do. Paul says of himself in Acts 22:4-5, I persecuted this way unto the death, unto the death. He didn't just throw people in prison, folks. He had them killed. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And Ananias, I don't think he's really reminding God of who Saul is. I think he's more stating, this is really hard for me to do, God. This is going to be very difficult for me to accomplish. Ananias had some preconceptions that needed to be removed. We all have preconceptions. We all have preconceived ideas. We all have these things that we believe that we understand. They're not always right. And God has to work in our lives to get those things removed so that he can use us the way he wants to. We see this in Ananias' life. This preconception about who Saul was, it was a solid preconception. That is who Saul was. But not anymore. And Ananias needed to understand that. In the case of Peter, Acts 10:12-16 states this, Where all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, there were some things in Jewish culture that were explicitly stated in Scripture. Thou shalt not. part of the Mosaic Law. We can read about it in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. It's right there. Other things about Jewish culture at the time of Saul was not found in Scripture. It was an oral tradition that was passed down. It was a rabbinic interpretation. Now, the creeping things, they were either clean or unclean. We can read about that in the Bible. Other things that Paul stated, entering into the house of a Gentile, for example. Did you know that's not anywhere in Scripture? It's not. That is a Jewish tradition that was passed down from elder to elder, rabbi to rabbi. But Peter, he's stating that as Scripture. He's stating that as fact, when in fact, it wasn't at all. That was never in there. It was a tradition. A wrong tradition. And it was a tradition, it was a preconception that Peter needed removed before he was able to minister to the Gentiles. God had opened the door to the Gentiles. As soon as he started speaking with Cornelius, the door was open. It was open. And he needed to let his people know that the door was open. God still deals with Peter's cultural prejudice and Jewish tradition, getting him to the place that God needs him to be. And in our own lives, we need to make a difference between Scripture and tradition. Scripture and personal conviction. Scripture and preconceived ideas. Now again, all tradition isn't bad. But just understand, it's not Scripture either. And to the extent that tradition does get in the way, to the extent that our preconceived ideas do get in the way of what God is wanting to do, he will take steps to help us remove them, as he did in the case of Ananias and in the case of the Apostle Peter. Amen. So these men meet up together. Acts 9:17-18 says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Peter's meeting with Cornelius in Acts 10, starting with verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were blown away. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They were still amazed, even though they understood that this was of God. God had sent him here. God had told Peter, preach the gospel here. God had told Cornelius, Simon Peter is going to tell you what you need to do. This was a supernatural meeting, folks. And again, Cornelius, he was all in. Everybody there, all in. Yes, Peter's here. What do we need to do? Peter starts preaching. I imagine he was a little bit hesitant. I don't know what's going to happen here. And when they received the Holy Ghost, they were blown away. But Peter was also resigned to the fact. Peter was, by the tenor of the words, I think he came to accept it. Can any man forbid water at this point? They've received the Holy Ghost. Something unthinkable has just happened here. God has opened the church unto the Gentiles. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm not a Jew. I'm a spiritual Jew, but I'm a natural Gentile. Testimony that God saves Germans. He does. Yeah, it is. Some points I want to make. Preconceptions and traditions of men can hinder us from doing what God has called us to do. We understand that. Again, traditions aren't always bad. Traditions can be good. Traditions can be culturally effective. I always use the example of the church building, not in Scripture, not explicitly, but it works in our culture. Everyone expects churches to meet in a building. That's kind of a cultural norm. When it stops working, God may move us in a different direction. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. He can change up whatever he wants to change up. He will not change up Scripture. He will not change up doctrine. That remains resolute. It will not change. Not ever. And we certainly don't have the authority to modify it in any way. We have the authority to present it as it is given. That's it. And that's what we do. But things that aren't specifically stated in Scripture, outreach programs, prayer on Tuesday night. Well, why not Thursday night? I don't know. Why not both? I don't know. Those kinds of things can change. Programs can change. But the doctrine remains the same. Anything that we do as a church, God has the authority to modify. If it works, fantastic. If it moves us toward the goal, closer to the kingdom of God, closer to Jesus, if it's bringing souls into the kingdom, let's go with it. But if it doesn't, let's go with something else. If it stops working, let's kick it to the curb and go with something else. I'm not married to a program. I'm married to Scripture. I'm married to doctrine. And in Jesus' name, God help me, I'll never divorce that. I'll never leave that. Programs come and go. Traditions come and go. If they work, great. If not, great. Kick it to the side and let's find something that does work. We're not married to those things. We don't need those things. Certainly if they're not working anymore. Culture changes. Now, on the other hand, I also believe that we should not remove the old landmark which our fathers have set lightly. We can't do that either. You know, it seems like every new generation that comes to adulthood, they want to tear down all the statues and rewrite the history and let's have revolution. Well, I get their point, but I disagree. I disagree because some of those things that you're tearing down are good. They're necessary, absolutely. We shouldn't lightly remove those landmarks our fathers have set. If they're set, we need to examine them carefully, prayerfully. If we need to remove them, let's do so prayerfully and with much consideration. Amen. I don't think we should do that hastily or lightly. But it remains open to us if that's the way that the Lord is directing us. Another point I want to make is what God has called us to do. He's called us to do it mightily. Romans 15 and 19. This is Paul speaking again, not Saul anymore. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How did Paul preach the gospel of Christ? Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's how he preached the gospel of Christ. How did Jesus preach the gospel of Christ? to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, and unto them the gospel is preached. How did he tell the disciples to go? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you've received, freely give. End of Mark 16. We are to partner with God. They went out everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. We are called to preach the gospel mightily. We are called to do his work mightily. We are called to represent him mightily. We're called to live for him mightily. Everything we do for God ought to be in power and in great authority. Boldly. If we know it's the perfect will and plan of God, and God is telling us, this is what I want you to do, we ought to do it with all the power, all the authority he's given us. All the zeal and all the passion that we can muster. We should. We should live every day heartily and mightily as unto the Lord. We should get up in the morning filled with zeal and passion. God is awesome, folks. And he wants to be awesome in you. He wants to be awesome in your life. Again and again, we get these things, these preconceptions in our minds. That God can't use me like that. He won't use me like that. He won't speak through me like that. He speaks to brother so-and-so like that. Yeah, that I could see. But not me. Why not you? You got your reasons. I did this and I'm that and I haven't done this. I don't know your specific circumstance, but I can confidently stand here and say to your face, all of that is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. I'll concede all of it. You didn't do that. You failed to do this. You did that. I'll concede all of it. Doesn't matter. God still wants to use you, and he still wants to use you mightily. It matters to you. I understand that. But it doesn't matter to God. God is like, I've forgiven you. I've washed you clean. That's under the blood. If it's not, get it there. Just get it there. Repent. Let God forgive you. Let God cover that in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then start walking forward in him. Mightily. Don't do it timidly. You have no reason to be timid. You have no reason to be afraid. Do it confidently. Walk forward boldly in the name of Jesus. You have power and you have authority over all the works of the enemy. He has given that to you. He has delegated that to you. Use it. Use it. And see what happens. Try him. See what happens. I promise you, it's the perfect will of God for you to live victoriously. It's the perfect will of God for you to stomp all over the works of the enemy. It is. You don't have to be afraid when the enemy comes knocking. You don't have to be nervous or concerned when the enemy starts speaking into your life. You don't have to be. You have been given victory over the enemy. You've been given victory over the power of sin. You have victory, folks, in Jesus' name. We are to live mightily for the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand as we get older, I'm just starting to realize this. Some of you guys got a little bit better understanding than I do. Physically, we don't always feel mighty. I understand that. After a long day at work, I'm starting to get to the place where I don't feel mighty anymore. I want to mightily sit down in my lazy chair and mightily take a nap. That's what I want to do. But spiritually, folks, we can overcome that. We can live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit mightily. Our spirits don't get old. They don't get tired. They don't get weary unless we let them. unless we let them. But that side of us is immortal. It's eternal. This is going to turn to dust, said the Lord Terry. I'm thankful for the body God gave me, but I'm not going to miss it. I struggled with it far too often, too much. But the spiritual side of me lives on forever. In Jesus, spiritually, I can live victoriously every single day. I may not feel it physically, but spiritually, I can get up like a roaring lion and stomp all over the works of the enemy. Enemy comes at me, you made a mistake, pal, because now I'm coming after you. And that's perfectly okay. That's fine. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to live spiritually. Live mightily as unto the Lord. When God asks you to do something, do it mightily. Acts 22:17-21. This is Paul himself saying this. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul, too, had some preconceptions about himself, didn't he? He remembered who he used to be. Did he do those things? Yeah. Every single and a whole lot more. He was right. He was absolutely right. And people remembered that. So Paul felt like he was disqualified. Paul felt like, I'm not the guy for this. God said, go. You are the guy for this. It's God doing the work anyway, folks. All we are is a chosen vessel. All we are is someone that God can speak and work through. That's it. We're a tool in his hand. And again, the tools don't get the praise and the credit for building a sweet house. The carpenter does, the one that used the tools. Because without the carpenter, the tools are useless. They just sit there rusting. I have some that are doing exactly that, sitting there and rusting. Drywall tools. I'm enjoying every piece of rust I see on that. Not exactly, but a little bit. Paul had preconceptions about himself, that he was someone who was irredeemable. God couldn't use me because of, look what all I've done. I did all that stuff. You can't use me. Yes, I can, Paul. Go. And again, based on the tenor of the words, I mean, Jesus isn't sweet-talking Paul here. He's just like, depart. Go. I'm not hearing any of this. God doesn't want to hear our excuses. And I know that when we're telling God everything that we've done, we don't see it as an excuse. We see it as an actual reason. But God sees it as an excuse. And if God sees it as an excuse, just follow me here for a moment. If God sees it as an excuse, then maybe I can start reframing how I see it. Maybe I can start seeing these things the way God sees them. Irrelevant excuses that don't matter anymore to God. They're under the blood. Yes, we did those things. Yes, we didn't do those things. That's true, and it will always be true. There's nothing we can do about it now except put it under the blood and move on. I heard a quote from someone, some movie guy. He said, "The best thing you can do with death is walk off from it." And here's a cowboy thing. But the reason I bring that up is this. Those things that we did in the past, they're dead. They're buried. And the best thing you can do is walk off from it. Don't keep digging it back up. Leave it buried. Leave it in the ground. That's where it belongs. Leave it buried and start walking forward in power and in authority in Jesus' name. The cross of Christ is so much powerful, so much more powerful, and can do so much more than we're sometimes ready to accept. Peter wasn't ready to accept that the Gentiles were now able to receive salvation. Ananias wasn't prepared to accept the fact that God is not only calling Saul, he's going to save him and he's going to use him mightily. This guy that's persecuting his church. The cross of Christ is so much more powerful than we can possibly imagine. And we can imagine some pretty crazy things. Allow God to show you what he wants to do in you and through you. And allow God to release you from any traditions or preconceptions or cultural biases that you may be trapped in. You're not going to know it unless God shows it to you. That's the thing about biases. You generally can't see them yourself. We all have them, folks. I have them. It's part of being human. But sometimes those things can trip us up. They can get our eyes somewhere else. They can cause us to not see what God is wanting to do. Allow God to show you what great things he has prepared for you. He created you uniquely. He created you with purpose. He created you with a very specific plan. You, not humanity, not the world, you specifically. He knows you by name. Now, I know we all know this here, or here rather. It's got to get here. We need to know that he knows. We need to believe that he knows. We need to live our lives as if he knows me by name. That he has a plan for my life. An awesome plan. And not just me, you too. Every single day when we wake up in the morning, we can be excited. Got to go to work. I got to take care of all this stuff. Well, maybe, but we can still be excited because I woke up a child of God. I woke up a son of the Most High God. I woke up filled with his spirit. I woke up with his name applied to my life. I woke up with power and with authority. I woke up with purpose. God has a purpose for me being here, a plan for my life. And I can get after that. How awesome is that? I have full permission to get after that plan with every ounce of strength in me. And that plan is perfect. It's perfect for me. It's perfect for you. It's everything you dared hope for. Everything you dared hope for in life is wrapped up in that plan that God has for your life. I promise you that. Whatever you can think of, oh, I'd really like to be this when I grow up. Oh, I'd really like to do that for a career. Probably. You'd probably do well at it. But let God direct your steps. Follow his perfect plan for your life, and it will be so much better than anything you could come up with. And the victories that you experience and the just the experiences in God that you're going to live through, the things that he's going to tell you and reveal to you, the things that you're going to see him do through you. It'll blow your mind. If it hasn't already, it'll blow your mind. And I think, folks, I'm speaking to a lot of people who God has already used that way. I understand that. But I still think the best is yet to come. In everyone's life here, I think the best is still yet to come. And we have everything to look forward to. I know what society's doing. It's crazy. Jesus is coming back, folks. No doubt about it. He's coming back soon. And until then, we're probably going to go through some stuff. Is that okay? I hope it is, because we're going to go through it whether it is or not. If it was up to me, I'd say, no, let's not do that. But it's not up to me or you. It's up to God. And whatever we do go through will be for our benefit. It will be for our growth, our blessing. And God is going to work wondrously in the midst of all that. Israel, they experienced massive growth in Egypt when? When they started to experience persecution. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew, the Bible says. Just like the church. The more it's persecuted, the more it grows. Because a persecuted church is a strong church. A persecuted church is a spiritual church. It's a mighty church. And they do mighty things in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. This altar is open. If you desire to seek the face of God, spend time in his presence, you can pray at the altar. You can pray at the pew. God's all over this place. He'll hear you wherever you're at. But let's get in contact with him. Let's call out in his name. Let's pray to God. Ask him if there is anything in your life, any preconceived ideas, any traditions that you hold to that you're not seeing, that God can reveal to you, anything in your life that is hindering you from accomplishing the plan of God in your life, that he would reveal that to you. Because, folks, it's God's perfect will. It's God's desperate desire for you to live victoriously, for you to live above circumstance and situation, for you to live above all the wiles of the enemy. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here tonight, today. Thank you, Jesus, for your manifest presence here. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as your people come before you in prayer, humbling ourselves before you, seeking your face, that we would be found of you today, thou most high God, that, Lord Jesus, you would speak with us, specifically that you would reveal to us individually, corporately, anything in our lives, anything in our mindset, anything in our spirits that is hindering us from accomplishing your will, from accomplishing your plan in our lives. We know from Scripture that it is your perfect will for us to live a life of victory. We understand through the Word of God that it is your perfect will for us to live victoriously, to live above circumstance and situation, to live above all of these things that seek to hinder us and to pull us down into the muck and into the mire where you found us. You picked us out of that. You cleaned us up and you set us on our high place. Hallelujah, Jesus. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. We acknowledge the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. We acknowledge and we declare to the heavens that we are your children, that we sit at your table and eat your meat. Hallelujah, Jesus. We didn't earn this position. You have called us to this position. You have declared us to be worthy. You have declared us to be holy. Hallelujah, Jesus. I am so thankful for you. I am so thankful that you have set us, Lord Jesus, on high. That you have given us power and you've given us great authority to be used in your behalf. Hallelujah, Jesus. These circumstances ought not touch us. They ought not affect us. They certainly shouldn't occupy our minds and our hearts, worrying us and stressing us. When we give these situations and circumstances over to you, we are released from them. You take it and you run with it. You giving us an answer. You give us victory in these situations. Hallelujah, Jesus. When the enemy comes knocking, help us to beat him back in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would start to take authority over circumstances and situations. That we would begin to rise above these petty things. These things that ought not be touching us as children of God. Things that you have given us authority over. Things that you've given us power over. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to realize who we are in you. That we would begin to live victoriously. That we would begin to live and walk mightily for the Lord our God. That we would preach the gospel to all creatures mightily, holding nothing back. That we would preach in love, but that we would preach mightily. Signs and wonders, great terrors, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, that you would use your church in this capacity. Hallelujah, Jesus. I pray, O God, that as your word goes forth from your people, that you would confirm that word with signs following. This is scriptural. This is the word of God. We stand on the word of God today. Hallelujah, Jesus. We stand on the covenant promises that you've given us. You will confirm your word with signs following. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We don't care how it's confirmed. We don't care what signs follow. Just that they do. Just that you are working with us, thou most high God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We must partner with the Lord our God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It is not your will for us to live timidly or flaccidly. It is not your will for us to be peeking around every corner, hoping the enemy isn't there. I pray, oh God, help us to get a new vision. Help us to get a new passion for the things of God, for this life that you have called us into. This life that we have been born into is a powerful life. It's a victorious life. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, that your great name would be glorified through each life. If there are people here within the sound of my voice that are not yet aware of God's plan for their life, reveal that, even that unto them now, I pray, that you would speak to them, that you would show them in no uncertain terms exactly what it is you desire for their life, that great and awesome plan that you have for them, that purpose that you have created for them. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We were created for so much more than entertainment. We were created for so much more than going to a job and earning money to buy food, to get strength, to go to a job, to earn money, to buy food, etc., etc. We were created for so much more than that. We were created for nothing less than to demonstrate Jesus Christ to this world, to be your hands and feet and mouth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move in and through your people mightily. Help us as the body of Christ to experience the fullness of what it means to serve you. We're tired of living off of scraps. We're tired of living off the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I want the full meal. I want the full plate of meat and drink. Hallelujah, Jesus. And as desperately as I want it, Lord, you want it even more. You want it even more for us to sit at your table. Thank you, Jesus. I know we've done things in our past. I know we've said things. We haven't done things that we were supposed to do. We repent of those things. We want to place those things under the blood of Christ. And help us to keep them buried. Lord, they need to stay buried. So that we can move forward in you. That we can move forward in power. That we can move forward in plan. That we can move forward in purpose. Praise God. Praise God. Whatever comes down the pike, church, that's what's going to come down. Whether it's more of the same, or if it's just going to get worse, or even if it's going to get better. God's got that. Our responsibility is to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Amen. To live up to the station that we have been called to. It's a high station. It is such a heady station that we have been called to imagine I know where I was born, what family I was born into. Blue collar, middle class. I love my family. I love my mom and dad. They weren't rich by any means. They weren't perfect by any means. But to realize that I was called from that to a prince. Son of the Most High God. And I couldn't care less what titles anyone wants to ascribe to you, me, or anyone else. That's the one that matters most to me. As a child of God, that's the one that excites me the most. Amen. Because I am His son, because you are His son or daughter, there are so many things, so many plans that God has for us, I believe haven't yet been realized, certainly in my life. I want to see Him realized. I want to see Him realized in my life for sure, but also in yours. I want to see what God wants to do. There are things He's going to do and say through you that He never will through me, and that's fine. That's great. That's the body of Christ. That's perfect. But I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to experience seeing the defeat of the enemy. I want to see him beaten back. I want to see his works crushed and destroyed. I don't mind saying it. I hate him with a perfect hatred. I hate everything he stands for. I can't wait to see his final judgment. Amen. But people, I want to see their salvation, just like Jesus does. I want to see them freed from the works of the enemy too, just like you and I have been. Amen. Amen. God is so good, and living for God is the best life ever. It's the best life ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we worship you today. We are so thankful for what you have given us today. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we go forth from this place, that we would go forth with you, that we would walk with the Lord our God this week, that you would bring us back to the house of God at the day appointed, meet each need. Bless your people, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to give you glory in all that we do, say, and think. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention. Brother Staten, so good to have you with us today. Amen. God bless you all. Remember Tuesday prayer at 7 o'clock, Wednesday service, 6:30 prayer, 7 o'clock service.